Hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley Online. This is Pastor Richie. So good to have you join us today. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 21 and 22. Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 21 and 22. And as we make our way to this passage of Scripture today, we're going to see what the Spirit of God is going to teach us in this brief passage about a faith that is able to face death. You know, death in itself is very much a fact of life. And as we so often see, it's no respecter of persons. Death takes the unborn, the young, the middle-aged, as well as the old. Death comes for the just as well as the unjust, the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Apart from Enoch and Elijah, who the Bible records both never tasted of death, it will visit us all. And I truly believe that when one faces death, their true faith is revealed. Let me see if I can help explain what I mean by that statement. In my few years of full-time ministry, I've been in the room of those who have passed away, and in doing so, I've witnessed firsthand the response of those who have had a true and trusting faith, as well as those who entered into eternity with fear and trepidation. I'll never forget the first time I witnessed this, when I was in the hospital room of a man who was dying violently from a massive heart attack. And apart from myself and one of the man's sons who I had led to Christ, everyone else in that room was in complete despair and disarray. For them, there was no hope. There was no help. There was no comfort. There was no looking forward to heaven and the promised reunion with those who have gone before us. They were saying their last goodbyes, and the grief was beyond description. They faced death with no faith in what the future held. Now, on the other hand, I've also been in the room where a dear saint, a born-again Christian who lived their life for Christ, and when the time came for them to take their last breath here this side of heaven, there was complete peace and tranquility. They, along with their family, were in perfect peace because they had received and believed the promises of God and thus were absolutely certain that they would see each other again. I can recall the whole family gathered together around their loved one, hand in hand, singing praises to the Lord as they celebrated the life of their family member that they had lived. Their departing wasn't a farewell goodbye. It was only a goodbye for now. It was a powerful reminder of 1 Corinthians 15:55, where the Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Their death was simply a homegoing celebration. You know, there's a great hymnal entitled "Good Night and Good Morning." And one of the choruses reads, "When fadeth the day and dark shadows draw nigh, with Christ close at hand, it's not death to die. He'll wipe away every tear, roll away every care. We'll say good night here, but good morning up there." Matthew Henry said this. He said, "Though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways." Certainly, we would be reminded that God is greatly glorified when his people leave this world with their flag flying at full mast. If anybody should die triumphantly, it should be the believer. When the spirit triumphs over the flesh, when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven, when there's anticipation in the soul and glory in the eye as we enter into the presence of the Lord, then we're dying as pleasing unto God. Now here in this chapter on faith, the Lord presents to us so many great examples of men who faced death with full faith. Last week, we carefully considered one of those men in looking at the life of Isaac. And as we looked at the life of Isaac, we quickly discovered that this man, his life, it wasn't perfect, that he wasn't some superhuman spiritual giant that never made any mistakes, But instead, we discovered that though there were the many failures along the line, he still ended the race well by faith when he passed the promise of God onto his younger son, Jacob. Again, he was able to overcome the failures of the past by influencing the future with his faith. In his final days, he committed the one great act of faith. He finally passed on the promises, the blessings of God, to his son Jacob. And in doing so, he demonstrated his complete trust and obedience to God's prescribed plan. Isaac faced death by faith. And again, looking closely at these great heroes of the faith, we are reminded of the fact that they were all human. And thus they weren't perfect. They hadn't always lived their lives full of faith. And at times they had been intermittently faithful men. And frequently, as we study their history in the book of Genesis, we'll find them to be unfaithful. But at least when it was all said and done, and they were making their exit, they exhibited great faith. And I really believe that a God-given and a God-sustained faith is not only sufficient to enable even the feeblest saint to overcome the lust of the flesh, the attractions of the world, and the temptation of Satan, but is also able to give him triumphant passage through death. And yet it's amazing to me how many believers who say they have faith and yet find it very difficult to face the issue of dying. Every Christian who has, in the main current of his life, walked with God in faith will find that the last hours of his life may be the sweetest hours of all. Psalm 37, verse 37 says this, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." And so it was with Isaac. And we'll see the same in the men that we will study today. Their life was a little cloudy at times, a little dingy, a little dim from time to time. They had their times when they were sinful and shameful. But at least they went out of this world exhibiting true faith. And let's look at that in verses 21 and 22 of Hebrews chapter number 11. And let's see how we too can face the inevitable by faith. Again, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 21 and 22 says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." The point that the writer wants to get across is that all these men died, never having seen the fulfillment of God's promises, and yet they passed it on to their children by faith. You remember that God had appeared to Abraham, and basically in the Abrahamic covenant promised three things. First, the possession of the land. God said, "I'm going to give you a land." Secondly, he promised Abraham that he would raise up seed and it would become a great nation. And thirdly, he said, "Through your seed, the world will be blessed." And today we now find the descendants of these men of faith following in the footsteps of their fathers. And in doing so, we find Jacob dying and in faith saying, "Joseph, you're going to see the beginning of these things." And then we find Joseph began to see those things, but really died in faith saying to his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, "You're going to see the beginning of these things." And they did. And so all these men died, never really seeing the fulfillment. It says in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to look there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it's talking about the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." So confident were they that they passed on the promises to their children. And that's exactly the point of their faith. In death, they had seen nothing, and yet they believed God that their children would see the fulfillment. Why? Because God always keeps his word. And they believed it, even though they never saw it. Abraham didn't see the fulfillment. He believed it would come. Isaac was still a nomad and a wanderer, but he believed it would come. Jacob was in exile in the land of Egypt, as we'll see today, but he believed it would come. And Joseph had attained greatness, but his greatness was the greatness of a stranger in a foreign land. And yet they all by faith believed that God would fulfill the promise he made, because they knew God was and is a covenant-keeping God. And so they died in faith. Not one of them ever doubted that the promise would come true. Listen, it's so important that we all understand that these men didn't die in the despair of unfulfilled dreams. They didn't die saying, oh, it never came. God failed me. They didn't die in despair. Instead, they died saying, it will come, because they believed God. They died then defeating death, knowing that they would die, but the promise of God could and would never die. So it's important then to establish that these men are as men of faith. In writing the book of Hebrews, Paul wants his audience then, mainly Jewish Christians, but also Jews that had not fully come to Christ in faith. He wants them to know that this faith principle of the new covenant is nothing new. So he goes all the way back to the beginning of history, and he shows how that every real man of God is a man of faith. Again, last week we left off with the end of the life of Isaac, in him delivering the promise of God to Jacob. He entered into eternity with complete peace and trust in what the future held, because he was in the very hand of God. Today, we will see how his father's faith influenced the future to come, as well as we see this in his son Jacob demonstrating the same faith in the face of death, as well as Jacob's son Joseph. So first of all, let's look at the faith of Jacob in the face of death. Again, in Hebrews 11, verse 21, let's first of all consider Jacob. The Bible says in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Now the life of faith for Jacob was very similar to his father Isaac's faith. It was up and down. In many ways, he followed in his father's footsteps. For the sake of time, we won't be able to go into too much detail, but briefly overviewing his life, one would see that he was an up and down individual. He walked by faith at times, and at times he walked by sight. He was holy at times, and other times he was sinful. He was anxious for the Lord to be his God in Genesis chapter 28, verse 21. He glorified God in tribute that he paid to Laban in Genesis chapter 31. And though he was afraid of Esau, he yet sought the Lord in chapter 32. But though there were the times when he failed or faltered, he was a man of faith. And even though his faith really didn't maintain itself throughout his whole life, it was during the closing time of his life where he demonstrated his vibrant faith, when he believed the promise of God so much so that he made it a point to pass it on to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Again, like his father Isaac, Jacob so believed God that he demonstrated his faith in action by delivering the blessing at his time of death. And so in his time of passing, he passed the blessing on to the future that followed him. Now, of all of Jacob's sons, if you remember how many sons he actually had 12, God had chosen in his divine and sovereign plan that the birthright would go to Joseph. And that's an interesting thing, because Joseph was not the firstborn son of Jacob. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, speaking of Joseph, it says this, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." Now, to quickly help fill in the blanks here a bit, soon after receiving the blessing from his father, Isaac, Jacob went to find a wife, and soon he met Rachel. And he worked hard for 7 years for Rachel. And in an act of deception by his uncle Laban, he was actually given Rachel's older sister Leah. And so he had to work 7 more years. And then he was finally given Rachel as well to marry. And it was the firstborn of Rachel that God gave the right of firstborn to, which was Joseph. And Joseph was very much hated by his other brothers. And so in fulfillment of scripture, it was the son of the hated, the firstborn of the hated, the one rejected, who finally got the right of primogeniture, or the right of the firstborn, which again was Joseph. Now we pick up in, if you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48, and we find the blessing that Jacob gives to Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's look at that real quick. So again, just to witness Jacob's display of faith, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48, and we'll see this all unveiling, if you will, as Jacob passes this blessing on to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 1 and 2 says, "It came to pass," again, Genesis 48, "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." So we read here that Jacob, he's getting ready to die. "And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. Verse 3 says, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make of thee a multitude of people, and give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." And in complete trust, Jacob believed God, and he's now acting upon it. And so in demonstration of his faith, he called Ephraim and Manasseh, again, the sons of Joseph. He said, "I'm going to pass this blessing, this promise on to you." And the writer of Hebrews simply says it was that way. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph while he was worshiping, leaning on his staff. Verse 5 says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." In other words, just as if they were my firstborn, they shall be mine. And you say, well, how did Jacob know to bless these two? Well, it's obvious. God revealed it to him. He obeyed. And here, his act of faith, he really believed that God's promise would be fulfilled in these next two young boys, these young men. And verse 8 says, "And Israel," which is another name that was given to Jacob. God gave him that name, Israel, for the first time. We see that name coming into the Bible in connection with Jacob. "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." You see, God had to tell Joseph's father, Jacob, who these boys were. He didn't even know who they were. And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I'll bless them." Now, the eyes of Israel, the Bible says, or Jacob, were dim for age, so he couldn't see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shown me also thy seed. I didn't even know if I'd ever live to see your born, and now look, I see your children." Now, just to fill in the blanks here a bit, Joseph had been separated from his father, Jacob, by a horrific act of jealousy by his brothers. And in complete deception, the brothers told their father, told Jacob, that Joseph actually had been killed by an evil beast. You find all this happening back in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 33 is where they told their father that their son, his son Joseph, his chosen son, if you will, he had been killed by evil beast. And so all this time, Jacob thought that his son was dead. And now, through the grace of God, through a famine, God used Joseph in a powerful way to save his family. Here they are, they're reunited. And here we find the blessing being given to Joseph's sons. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees. And of course, he didn't even know if he'd ever lived to see him ever come back from Egypt either. But now he's seeing his children. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. So Joseph took them both. Now watch this. This is very important. Ephraim, all right, is in his right hand toward Israel, or Jacob, his left hand. All right. Now, and again, watch, it's important to know that the blessing was always in the right hand, all right? And so the Bible records that he, Joseph, had Ephraim in his right hand towards his father's left hand. Again, Ephraim was the younger, and he was positioning them accordingly to receive their blessings. And Ephraim the younger was in Joseph's right hand, which facing his father, that was his father's left hand. And then he had Manasseh, all right? Joseph had Manasseh in his left hand, which would have been his father's right hand, again, to receive the blessings. And we find here that Joseph's father, Jacob, in giving the blessings, reached across to the younger son and placed his right hand on Ephraim, and thus placed his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." He's saying, no. You need to put your right hand upon Manasseh. He's the older. And his father refused and said, "I know it. My son, I know it." You say, well, if he knew it, why was he doing this? Because he was simply following the command of God. "He also shall become a people. Sure, Manasseh will become a people. He shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. His seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day. "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before or above Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Now you see, he had the belief that God would fulfill his promise completely. And that's trust. So Jacob died as a man of faith, just as his father Isaac had died. Jacob's faith took action in the face of death and demonstrated complete trust and obedience by delivering the promises of God to those who would follow him. So first of all, we see the faith of Jacob in the face of death. Now let's look at the faith of Joseph in verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, the faith of Joseph in verse 22 in Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Now this is interesting. Joseph is dying here. And of course, at this point, he spent the great portion of his life in Egypt. And he's dying and he's going to be buried there. But he says, "Now I want to tell you about the departing of the children of Israel. You're going to go back to the promised land. And I want to make sure that you take my bones when you go." Now that's faith if you really think about it. Joseph so believed that God would bring his people to the land of promise that he wanted to make sure that they brought his dead bones with them when they went. Think about that. Again, this was a promise that was recorded back in Genesis chapter 12. It had been about 200 years ago. And now he says, "You guys are going to be going back pretty soon. And I want you to pack up my bones and take them with you when you go." Again, that's a tremendous amount of faith. How did he know that? He knew it because he believed God's promises. His faith was active and strong. He simply trusted in the very words of God. In Genesis chapter number 50, in verse number 24, it says, "Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land." Again, he believed God. God had said that there is a land, and he never saw it, but he believed it would come. He said, "God will bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. Where? In Egypt. He died in faith. You say, well, whatever happened? Did he ever get his bones to the promised land? Well, absolutely they did. If you look at it in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him." When Moses was delivering the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage, when he left Egypt, he took the bones of Joseph with them when they left that land. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." So when they packed up and they headed out of Egypt in the Exodus, they packed up the bones of Joseph, and they took them with him. And so important to point out here that both Jacob and Joseph had a fantastic faith that was able to face death because they put their complete trust in the very words of God. Again, this is key. You see this in both of their lives so powerfully demonstrated at the point where when their life was over, they demonstrated their faith so powerfully that they were trusting in the promises or the very words of God. Now what we see here are people of faith dying victoriously. These are men who believed God in the face of death. They're men who lived by faith in their lives, but the faith that they showed at their death was the consummate kind of faith. And really, let's face it, the true test of your faith is, does it do you any good when you're dying? Does your faith overcome the fear of death itself? Now think about it. There's only two reasons for anyone to fear death. If you really think about it, there's only really two reasons. And the first reason is you fear it for yourself. The only reason to fear death to begin with is because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you. Now listen, if you're a Christian, should you fear death? Well, I'd say absolutely not. Think about it. Death for the believer means that we enter into the very presence of God. We receive the promises of God where there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more separation caused by death. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like anything that we should fear. It's going to be a time of celebration. It's like finishing a marathon victoriously where though the miles were tough and difficult, the crossing of the finish line has a way of removing the hurts and the hardships, and we hold high the rewards of being victorious. Death for the believer is the day of reward. So should a Christian fear death? Absolutely not. Again, we're reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:55, where it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ has conquered death. If you're a Christian, what are you fearing death for? Let me ask you, do you believe God has a place for you? Do you believe that God has a place in the Father's house that, again, that Jesus is prepared, that God has promised and secured for you? If so, then why be afraid? What do you have to fear? Cling to the very promises of God and face it in faith. Now, if you're not a Christian, should you fear death? And I would say absolutely you should fear death. Because death from this life is only the first death that you will face. And then the Bible warns us of a second death in Revelation 21:8, where the Bible says, But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This second death is an eternal death, where the unbeliever is completely separated from the presence of God for all eternity in a place called hell, burning continuously in a literal lake of fire and brimstone, paying one's debt for sin for all eternity, which is, the Bible says, a second death. So if you're not saved according to God's prescribed plan, then yes, you need to be afraid. But the good news is you can be saved today and thus delivered from this debt of sin, which is the second death. And I'm going to explain to you in a little while as to how you can make that most important decision today. So we see the first reason people often fear death is the fear of what will happen to them. But there's also another reason people often fear death, and that's the fear of the death for others. What will happen to others that we know and love who die? Well, again, that all depends on whether or not they have come to God by faith in His Son as their Savior, which is God's prescribed plan. If you're concerned for others, then there's only one way to help alleviate that concern, and that's to take the time to tell them how they can know for sure that they're going to heaven. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:14, how then should they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Listen, in order for people to believe, then someone has to be willing to preach to them or proclaim the truth to them, to tell them. And who better to tell them this truth of salvation than you? You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, I don't know how to explain it to them. Well, listen, then have them visit our website. During this lockdown, listen, encourage them to go to our website at ebcbuckley.co.uk. And they can click on the Do You Know link. And that will explain to them verse by verse in the Bible how they can be saved. Or they can go to the Contact Us page on our website where they can find the church email or the church mobile number that you can contact me by text or even phone. And I will take the time to personally explain to them how they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven and that they're going to heaven. But listen to me, this is the most important decision anyone will ever make in their entire life. So don't delay. So today, as we once again look closely at having a foundational faith and looking at the lives of Jacob and Joseph, we've learned how essential it is to have a faith that simply can face death with complete confidence, a confidence in God's promises. Again, if you're not sure today that you are saved, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, and you're concerned what's going to happen to you when you die, let me tell you how you can know your sins are forgiven. And let me tell you how you can be saved according to the Bible. The reason why we need to be saved is because the Bible makes it very clear we are all sinners. We are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so because of our sin, we are separated from God. And God cannot ignore our sin. And the Bible makes it clear that there's a great debt that we owe because of our sin. The Bible says, for the wage of sin is death. Again, we talked about that second death, that being separated from God in hell forever, paying for our sin. That's what we deserve. That's the debt, the Bible says, that we deserve. But the good news is that Christ loves you so much, He died on the cross to pay for your sin debt so you could be forgiven. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that we come to a place in our life when we understand we are sinners and we want to be saved, we want to be forgiven. We accept Christ as our Savior. We accept His gift of eternal life. And the way we do that is by calling upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you too today can accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior by calling upon Him and asking Him to forgive you and repenting of your sin and receiving His gift of forgiveness. And if you choose to do that, the Bible says you will be saved, which means you are forgiven. And the gift the Bible says that God gives you is eternal life, which means it never ends. You can know that you're going to heaven by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And if that's where you are and you said, I'm ready to make that decision, Pastor Richie, I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I'm ready to ask Christ into my life and to save me today. Then let me pray with you right now and help you call upon the Lord and do what the Bible says. Again, there's nothing magical about what I'm about to say. I'm just helping direct you and doing what the Bible says we need to do. And that's call upon Jesus and ask Him to save you today. So if you're ready to make that decision, let's pray together right now and I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I know I need to be saved. I know You died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and You rose again. And today I ask You to come into my heart and save me from my sin. I repent of my sin today. And I want to thank You so much for saving me. Help me to live for You from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart and you've never prayed that prayer before, the Bible says if you've asked Christ, if you called upon Him, you shall be saved. You've been forgiven. And that's a wonderful thing. And I want to encourage you, if you've made that decision today, please go onto our website, send us an email or send a text or even phone. And we'd love to rejoice in that decision with you today. If you are saved, then let's be determined not to keep this good news of salvation and forgiveness to ourselves. Let's take the time today to tell our friends, to tell our family members and anyone else how they can be forgiven and how they can know that they are going to heaven. So when this life comes to an end, they don't have to look at death through the lens of fear, but they can look at it victoriously through the lens of faith. God, we love You. Thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the examples of Jacob, Lord, and Joseph and their lives and how they faced death with faith. They trusted You and Your promises, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would too realize, God, that though this life will come to an end because it's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, God, we realize that death is inevitable. It's a fact of life. It will come. That we don't have to fear it because with Christ in our lives, we realize that once this life is over, the moment we take our last breath, we open our eyes, we wake up in eternity in heaven with You, and we thank You, God, so much for that truth. Help us to live by faith daily, looking forward to eternity in heaven with You. And I pray, God, we would do everything we can to tell everybody we can about this good news that Jesus saves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we're going to look forward, as always, to tuning in this next week as we continue our study on having a foundational faith. But until then, stay encouraged, stay connected, and God bless.